I just want to jump right to our spiritual truth today. So we're going to take a look at Colossians. We're going to pick up in chapter 2 in verses 6, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. But really, our focus is going to be on verses 6 and 7. And the truth that centers around this is simply this. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is there is no greater truth. That's the greatest truth. There's no greater truth than this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we're going to tease this out a little bit in some of the things that I hope you take home, that in this passage that we need to live out this truth, that we need to grow in this truth and understand this truth and be thankful in this truth. But if you left with one thing today, my hope is that you'll leave with this. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no greater truth. Why does that matter? Why it mattered first to the Colossian church is they were being pulled in several different directions. Remember, this is coming off of the height of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was this polytheistic, many gods, many pagan gods that they worshipped. And Jesus was just considered by most people just to be a plus one in that. Just one more god that would fit in the pantheon of all these other false gods that they had. Do you remember Paul when he would preach at Mars Hill or the Areopagus? Essentially what is he talks about, he saw the shrines. And he says, well, I saw a shrine to an unknown God. Let me tell you about him, right? That's the culture that this young church is faced with. They have a lot of pressure from one side saying, great, good, you know Jesus, but let us tell you about Zeus. Let us tell you about Dionysus. Let us tell you about these other gods too. Then on the other side of it, you have those who are Jewish who are saying, all right, great. You're in the family now. You met Jesus. You know Jesus. But you need to go back to the law. You need to go back to the feasts. You need to get circumcised. You need to do the culture and the traditions that our people do. So faced in this young church was this constant pull and this constant wooing really from two sides. One was the secular multiple God side saying, come on, you got to learn about more things than just Jesus. And the other side saying, Jesus is just the beginning. Now you have to go and understand all of the ritual and you have to understand all the tradition and all the aspects of the sacrifice and all the feasts of the Jews. And so Paul is writing to this young church who have been told this. Great, we're glad you know Jesus, but there's a lot more to it. There's a lot more to knowledge. There's a lot more to wisdom. There's a lot more to holiness than just Jesus. That's the pull that's happening. And so Paul's writing to them, and his point in all of this is, listen, the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, there is no greater truth. You don't have to add anything to it. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it lacks nothing. There is nothing that the Jews could provide. There is nothing that these other false gods could provide that Jesus hasn't already done in a much greater way. So the truth for them today, which we need to bring home, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other truth, no greater truth than that. And it lacks nothing. Now, we don't have Judaizers knocking on our door saying, go get circumcised. But we do have modern Pharisees and legalism saying trust and faith is one thing, but have you checked all the boxes off to make sure you really are a Christian? So for us in our day, we do face what those Judaizers were taking to the Colossians in somebody in churches and those who seem to be brothers and sisters coming up to us and saying, yeah, but you're not doing enough. That is something we face. We also face, you won't often hear me do this or say this, but let's just quote Oprah. We live in a world where God is like a mountain, and there's many paths up to him. Christianity and Buddhism, that's what they're saying. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you, that's what we're facing. And so as a church, we're facing the same things that the Colossians did, just different names. We're facing this idea of this polytheism where there's many other gods, and we're facing these Judaizers who come in the form of legalism for us today, or salvation by works, okay? So for us today, it is still, it's a truth we need to hold on to. Jesus Christ is Lord, and there is no greater truth. So let's go ahead and dig into the scripture. Now I laid the context for you for the rest of chapter 2 out. What Paul's going to do is tell the Colossians how, at the time, Gnosticism, which modern day is called Scientology, how this idea that, yeah, but this is there's other things to knowing God than just Jesus, and that there's higher elevation, that's just the front door. And he's going to tear that apart and show them through the rest of chapter 2 that Jesus is sufficient, that he lacks nothing in his life, death, and resurrection. And he's going to talk the same thing about the law. And he's going to say, listen, all the law pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled, he said himself, I've come to fulfill the law. So the bulk of chapter 2 is Paul actually applying this truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the bulk of chapter 2. What I want to focus on then is let's learn as much as we can about this statement, Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's open up our Bibles, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. That's going to be the text that we work off today. So Paul writes this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, footed and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So let's start here where Paul starts. Let's talk about this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we live out this truth. Do you remember the first time that you heard that? Do you remember the first time that the light came on, that the Holy Spirit had given you a new heart so you could understand that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you remember the first time you realized God himself had become man, stood in my place and died for me, and defeated death so I don't have to face it with fear? Do you remember the first time you said, I agree with that and I trust that? Do you remember the first time when it felt like the light went off and you finally understood, I know what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. I know what it means that he was the prophesied one. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to Eve, your offspring will crush the serpent's head, though he'll bruise his heel. That's the same one that Moses talked about when he said there's a greater one coming. That this Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, in Greek, the Christ, that Isaiah talked about as a suffering servant. This is David's son, but David's Lord too. Do you remember the first time you realized that Jesus, who was born to Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, was eternal and had always existed? That he was the one, when the Father wanted to create, used the power of the Word to create everything. And that same Word of God became flesh. Do you remember when all the light bulbs started going off in your head that first time and you went, oh my goodness, Jesus is the Christ. And he's the Lord. Do you remember what kind of attitude for you to receive that? It had to be a humble attitude, didn't it? When you think Jesus died for your sins, you have to receive that humbly, don't you? I mean, you can't go, well, that's cool, I'm glad he died for their sins, but I didn't have any. Humbly says, I need that because I'm broken. And so we come with great humility to receive that message, Christ is Lord. And we do it with joy because after we've been broken and we realize we're broken, it hurts, doesn't it? I mean, think of the progression of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's your humility. And the next one is blessed are those who mourn. And the idea is mourn their sins. That when we realize that we are broken, it hurts. When we realize we're broken and sinful creatures, that we in our own nature have rejected who God is and we're living our own selfish lives. that mourning, that pain, that creates pain in our lives. But then we hear that Jesus dealt with it. And it gives us great joy. The joy of knowing that I can do what I'm created to do, which is to reflect God's character and glorify Him. A joy that I don't have to worry and fear about sin and death anymore. Joy that I finally have a purpose. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know that Christ loved me and God created me, and now I can just tell the world. Do you remember when you had that joy? Do you remember and you received it in humility and it changed you and it gave you such joy? Paul is saying, live out that truth. Live out that truth in the moment that you received it. Live out that truth every day. Don't forget the humility of it. 10,000 years after you realize Christ died, be humble and know that you need Him. Live out a life that reflects that initial joy. As you received Christ, live your life out, walk in Him, that our lives ought to reflect every word, thought, and deed that we do ought to reflect that very moment when we received, trusted, and believed in the message of Jesus Christ, that our lives would be marked by humility and joy. So Paul tells them, I know you're being pulled in many different directions, but I want you to hold that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want you to remember this. Your relationship with Him is based on humility, and it creates much joy in your life. So live a life like that. Let your life be marked with humility and joy. You see, if our life isn't marked with humility, if our life becomes arrogant, where we start to trust in ourselves, and we start to go, you know, I think I got it all together. You know, I think I can learn more about this world. I think I can grasp the laws of nature. And I think not only can I grasp the laws of nature, I think that I'll be better as I do it. And the more wisdom I'm going to get, the smarter I'll be. And the smarter I'll be, the more powerful I'll be. And you know, I could probably make a huge difference in this world, right? This is the kind of line of thinking that our kids are facing. Look, it's good to learn if we do it with humility. If we do it in the posture of understanding, no matter what I gain or what I do or how I toil, I will always need Jesus. No matter what I learn or what I add to my life, I will always need Jesus. And there is nothing in this world that can bring me greater joy or satisfaction than my relationship with Jesus. So the first thing in all this, the first thing about understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord is the greatest truth is we need to live out that truth in humility and joy. Let's push on a little bit. Paul starts to give then some other metaphors. Take a look at verse 7. He says that you are rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith just as you were taught about in Thanksgiving. Our next point to this is, guys, not only do we need to live out the truth, we need to grow in the truth. Do you see the image Paul uses, rooted? Have you ever built a foundation? We've got a couple bricklayers in this church. And some folks have probably watched foundations being built. When you build a foundation, what do? You dig out the earth, hopefully till you find some really compacted soil or bedrock, right? And then what you do is you pour a footer, and then you build a foundation. And after you've got it up, eventually you backfill, right? So what do that foundation? You actually plant it in the ground, right? The original understanding here for rooted meant that you planted a foundation. Because isn't that what we really do? We dig a big hole, we put the foundation in, and we bury it again. What do when you plant a seed? You dig a big hole, you put the seed in, and you bury it again, right? But look at the building metaphor here. That we walk in Him, that we are rooted and built up in Him. So the call is this. Let Jesus Christ be your foundation. The truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, who is Lord. Build your whole life on that truth. the idea of putting that foundation up and then brick by brick or stud by stud, tube before, and truss by truss, every shingle, every sheathing of plywood that you add, every window, every piece that you would build on that foundation, let it be built. Let it be built up in the truth based on the foundation that Christ is Lord. The idea is this, gang. Once we realize who He is, that we need Him, and that we call Him our God and our Lord and our Savior, then everything that we ought to do in life ought to build on that truth. So every decision we make, the foundation, that's one more brick we put in our life, and the foundation of that decision ought to be Christ is Lord. So what I do with my money, what I do with my time, what I do with my kids, what I do with my parents ought to reflect the fact that the great truth of my life is Jesus Christ is Lord. And every hour that we live ought to be another brick that reflects that Christ is our Lord, so that we're actually building our lives on the truth, which is the planted foundation. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul tells this church, listen, let all that you do be founded on that. Don't let somebody talk away your foundation. Don't let somebody else come in and convince you you have built it on something else. Let everything in your life, brick by brick, be an enhancement to your relationship with God, which is founded on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grow in this truth. So we live out this truth, we grow in this truth. And the next thing is that we seek to understand this truth deeper. It says that we've been established in the faith just as you were taught. Our Bible, and the last part of it, these after the Gospels, these letters that we have been given, that Paul and Peter and John had written, these were letters from the apostles. Those who had direct or next to direct influence from Jesus Christ Himself. Those who were commissioned to go out. Those who received firsthand the knowledge of the gospel. And they wrote these books in our Bible, these letters in our New Testament. And the truth is it's just beautiful how they lay it out. It always goes back to whether it's Peter speaking in Acts, or whether it's Paul writing in Romans, or whether it's John in his gospel or any of his letters saying this, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. And that He came to this earth for the purpose of reconciling us with the Father. He came for the sole purpose that we might have a relationship with God again. And His life was this life of perfect obedience, which Adam couldn't do, but Jesus did, so that we would be enabled to be obedient. And His death was this perfect obedience sacrifice, atoning for us so that we could be at one with God again. And His resurrection, His resurrection was the defeat of death, and His ascension was the coronation of a king. That truth, that beautiful truth that we call the gospel, that is fundamental. And yet you can never overgrow it. You can never grow out of it. You can never go, well, that's great, that's church 101, but 102 is something else. No matter what we learn, no matter how much we grow in the Bible, no matter how much we study the Bible, no matter how much you might understand about the original language, or you can read other resources about what the church in Colossae was facing, no matter what else you dig at, everything ought to be the gospel. Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose, and He ascended. We don't need to add anything to that. There's no higher levels of knowledge. There's no, as the Gnostics would say, other staircases or the other levels. There's no traditions that we have to follow, as the Jews would say, or the legalists of our day would say. There's no dress you have to wear or not wear, or there's no amount you have to give or not give to qualify. The truth is this. Jesus Christ, He came, He died, He rose, and He ascended. And our job is to understand this truth, is to dig in this word, and to learn more about who Jesus is, to learn more about who the Father is in the Old Testament. Two-thirds of this book explain to us why we need Jesus. But we can never outgrow this fundamental truth. There's never anything to add to it, and we dare not take anything away from it. So I don't care what you're facing, what teaching that you've seen, hold fast in the truth and the understanding that Christ came, He died, He rose, and He ascended. The last part of this is abounding in thanksgiving. That great truth that we have, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there's no greater truth. We ought to be thankful for that. You know when you go looking for something that you don't have? It's because you're not thankful for what you have, right? Why do you go buy a new car? Yours is dead. Or you don't like the one you have. Or you want something better. You want something with better gas mileage. You want something with four-wheel drive. You have decided when it's time to buy a new car, you have decided that what I have is not enough. Have you ever went and looked and went, man, I love my car. I am so thankful for my car. And then went, let's go buy a new one. No, we don't do that, do we? We look at it and we go, that thing's a rusty piece of junk. We look at it and we go, man, that thing gets 8 miles to the gallon. We look at it and we go, the transmission's blown on that. I need something new. But when we're thankful for something, we don't go searching for something else. When you're thankful for your spouse, you don't go searching for something else, right? In the same way, one of the best ways that we can guard our hearts from straying from Jesus, from straying from God the Father, is to be thankful. If we are thankful in remembering who we are and who God is, if we just stop and remember how much we need Him, if we just ponder His death on the cross, if we just stop and go, man, there is no way I would have ever known God if God didn't come into me through the Holy Spirit and change my heart. If we just stop and think, I had no purpose before. The more we remember who God is and who we are, the more thankful we are. And the more thankful we are, the more our relationship with God is guarded, and the less we might wander away from Him. Thankfulness is an important part. When we're not thankful, you know what we are? Arrogant. Right? This coaching football. There was... as a football coach, sometimes you speak louder than most people. And sometimes kids react and they go, I already knew that, coach. You're just some silly old man. What do you know about tackling? What do you know, coach? You don't know anything about, you don't know anything about blocking. What do you know, old man? You can barely walk, much less tell me how to get down in a stance. And then behind all that, what are they saying? They're saying, I know how to get down in a stance, I know how to block, and I know how to tackle better than you do, right? So that attitude of arrogance says, I already know better than you anyway. But I had this kid this year, Christian Teague is his name. Christian Teague was about 8 inches taller than I am. And I looked at Christian Teague at practice one day, and I said, Christian, you can't keep going inside. We're going to play this kid from Williamsport, and the second you go inside, he's going to go outside. You're killing us. You can't do this. And he looks at me. Now, he's like 8 inches taller than me. And he goes, Coach, I just really want to thank you for teaching me. And I'm like, what happened to this kid? You know, most of them roll their eyes or you're happy if they just don't talk. He looks at me and he goes, Coach, I just want to thank you for coaching me. I think I'm going to get better. Now, you're blown away by this, but look at the difference. He had a thankful attitude, right? And thankfulness doesn't go, I know better. Thankfulness doesn't go, I don't need this. Thankfulness doesn't go, whatever, let me find something else to replace it. Thankfulness says, I am so grateful. I have this car. I have this coach. I have this Savior. I don't need anything else. The world is lying to us, church. And it's telling us Jesus was a wonderful moral teacher. It's telling us that our beliefs are archaic. It's telling us that our beliefs are bigoted, that our beliefs are small-minded. They laugh and joke with us and call us flat earthers. Don't listen. With grateful hearts, look at the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And realize that He lacks nothing. And He gave it all to you. You don't need anything else but Jesus Christ as your Lord. When you've submitted to Him by calling Him Lord, you have nothing else to give to any other false teachers or false religions. When you have given Him all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength, truly, there is nothing else to give to legalism. There is nothing else to give to polytheism. There is nothing else to give to the world. There is nothing else to give to tradition or ritual. When you give Him all of who you are, you don't need anything else. Don't want anything else. Realize with great joy and humility that you have God as your friend. And there is no other relationship that could give you such joy. There is no other relationship that could fulfill you so much. There is nothing else to look for. The truth that Jesus Christ is Lord is the greatest truth. Don't go searching for anything else, church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the anointed one, the Messiah who died for us, who rose from the dead, who ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. Thank you for giving us a faith that we can trust you. Lord, help us to live out this faith and do it in humility and joy, and help us, God, that we might build our lives, that every word, thought, and deed would be based on the foundation of Jesus Christ as our God. Help us, Lord, to never get past, but to only grow. May our hearts and our minds just get bigger so that you can get bigger in us, Lord. Let us never have the posture where we've outgrown you, but let us understand with joyful and grateful hearts and greater ways what you have done for us. Oh, Lord, help us to be thankful. In the places where we're looking for other things, Holy Spirit, take them away. In the places, Lord, where we haven't given ourselves over to you yet, God, just come in and take them. In the places, God, where we haven't found satisfaction in you yet, oh, Lord, point our hearts and our minds to you. Oh, God, let us see that we have you and we need nothing else. Thank you, Lord, that you died, that you rose, and that you ascended. That is the greatest truth and the only truth that we need. Plant it deep within our hearts, Lord, and let us live lives that are pleasing to you. We ask this in Christ's name, and all God's people said,